I will share the page. I'll share the page numbers. Actually, I have it right here. The CE page number is 1611. I'll repeat those in just a few. So, welcome everyone. It's so good to see you all. I'm excited to be back. And we'll be diving into the manual for teachers in just a few minutes. Let's begin, as we usually do, with a brief period of meditation. So, I invite you to join me in just coming into stillness if you are able, allowing your eyes to close. And beginning by just taking a few mindful and deep breaths. However our day has been, if it's been busy or not busy, hectic or calm, turning our attention within and trusting that even if it seems like our surface level mind gets caught up in mind chatter and thinking, there's a deeper part of us that knows exactly where to go. It's been waiting for this pause, for us to direct our mind within into a space that we each share. It's a space of quiet. It's a space that when we focus on it, it's as if it's a fountain that starts to bubble. With bubbles of love, miracle impulses. It's always flowing, it's always there. It just seems to become more pronounced as we turn our attention to it. But it's always there, whether our attention is there or not. And connecting with your willingness. Your willingness to loose the world from all you thought it was. Your willingness to see differently, to be shown, to be taught. And giving our willingness collectively over to Holy Spirit, remembering that our willingness need not be perfect because His is complete. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction brings us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Spirit in charge tonight by our request. And taking a nice, mindful, deep breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. We will be reading in the manual for teachers. We're reading part 14. It is called How Will the World End? It is on page 1611 in the CE. And in the FIP edition, it is page 36, all the way in the back of the book. All righty, let's dive in. So again, just welcome everyone. I think I don't see anybody who's brand new, but if there is anybody tuning in who hasn't been here before, we're just going to take it one or two paragraphs at a time. I'll share some thoughts. And if anybody else has thoughts or questions or insights that come up for you, there'll be plenty of opportunity. So let's begin. Number 14, how will the world end? This feels like an appropriate question. There's so much happening in the world and talk of so much with the earth changing with just climate change and whatnot. This seems like a relevant topic. So let's dive in. How will the world end? Can what has no beginning really end? The world will end in an illusion as it began. Yet will its ending be in an illusion of mercy? The illusion of forgiveness, complete, excluding no one. Limitless in gentleness will cover it, hiding all evil, covering all sin, and ending guilt forever. So ends the world that guilt had made, for now it has no purpose and is gone. The father of illusions is the belief that they have a purpose, that they serve a need or gratify a want. Perceived as purposeless, they are no longer seen. Their uselessness is recognized and they are gone. How, but in this way, are all illusions ended? They have been brought to truth, and truth has seen them not. It has merely overlooked the meaningless. So this is pretty clear, and it's one of those just mind-bending moments of the course that it's like, I always feel like it gets in at something nice and deep. What the very first sentence, can what has no beginning really end? So just like if we think about our short, tiny little seeming lifespan in the grand scheme of things, it seems to have a beginning and it seems to have an end, but what is not really born, can it really die? Because there is no birth and there is no death. We have only ever been. And yet, obviously, it can seem not like that when we are only, relying on the body's eyes through the ego's purposes. So I love that very first question, can what has no beginning really end? It does go on to say that just as the world began in an illusion, it'll be ending in an illusion, but it's going to be a much different illusion. It's going to be an illusion of mercy. This is when forgiveness rests across the world. It excludes no one. It is limitless in gentleness. It ends guilt forever. And this is key to what comes up for me right here. So ends the world that guilt had made. For now it has no purpose and is gone. So the ending of the world, ending in forgiveness and ending in an illusion of mercy, it ends the world that guilt has made. And I just am struck by that and just sitting with that for a moment, because that's clearly saying that guilt has made the world, not even fear, but guilt. Because remember, there's the guilt that we believe that we've separated from God and then the fear that we're going to be punished for it. It's guilt that made the world. So that goes really, really deep. That's why, again, in our own journey and our own work as course students, it's so, so incredibly important that we look at any guilt that bubbles up to the surface, because it's coming up for healing. So I'm going to pause there for me. Anybody else have anything you'd like to add? Any insights so far or questions? And let's up, Michelle.
Sorry.
Hi.
Hi, sorry. I was a little slow at that. I just wanted to echo what you just said about guilt, because that's what I've been looking at for these last few months with this whole year of this whole thing that I've been in. And it does seem to always come back to the guilt. And for me, what I've been realizing recently is that, yeah, that guilt is behind it all. It's behind all suffering. It is the contrast. It's what kind of makes all the fear go round. Mm-hmm. And it is like, it is the fear thoughts. It is the anxiety. It is whatever it is out there. It's coming back to the guilt.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like guilt is a shapeshifter.
Yes.
It's behind, or it's like, if you read Harry Potter and the boggart in the box. So the box is like, that's the separation, and inside is the guilt. And when we open it up, it just pops. Uh-huh. And it may not even be fearful, but it distracts us. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I'm reading the sentence. And I'm like, oh my God. Yes, that's it.
Yeah. I completely, completely relate to that, Michelle. Thank you so much. And thank you for that Harry Potter example too. I'm right there with you. And I can't remember. I feel like my brains are scrambled because I don't remember where I'm sharing what, but, I think I shared it here. I had that experience. I call it my creme brulee story, where like I was experiencing nervousness and an anxious energy, and it felt like it cracked open, just like creme brulee. The dessert has the custard beneath that top shell layer. Beneath the fear was the guilt, and it cracked through. And that is, you're absolutely right, that's fueling, that's behind it all. So any moment that we have that opportunity that we are aware of guilt, even if it's like a subtle thread, it might be big guilt, it might be little guilt. It's all, you know, this is where it's all stemming from. So the moments that we become aware of that are really key moments to be able to see them with the Holy Spirit, to bring them forward for healing. So I relate to that, everything that you said, Michelle.
Yeah, and it dissipates. I find that if you can, as hard as it is sometimes, if you're looking at a fear thought, to be able to say, okay, no, this is guilt. It's almost terrifying to do it, but when you do, it does seem to deflate it. Like, it's like it takes the wind out of the sails of the fear and the anxiety.
I love that.
Even if you're not even feeling guilt in the moment, but just acknowledging that, okay, no, this is guilt.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
That's where my head's been lately. So
I love it. And I love your image too, of like that, that's what's, you know, blowing the sails. And I just remembered, if for those of you who are on my email list, the creme brulee story was one of my recent emails that I shared with one of the anxiety insights. So, that just came back to me, but thank you, Michelle. I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you. 100%. Thank you. Hi, Uma.
Hi.
Hello.
So from the first paragraph, the sentence that I've been just going over and over is that the father of illusions is the belief that they have no purpose, that they serve a need or gratify a want. And it reminds me of one of my favorite lines from the course, that one need but say there is no gain at all to me in this, and he is healed. That's another one of those like really radical things to say, that you just need to say that, like, just say there is no gain at all to me in this illusion, and you are healed. And that's, to me, that has this paragraph has the same kind of frequency as that teaching. And yeah. How incredible, like how powerful, that it's what we want, you know, our will sort of unlocks the whole thing. So
that's big. Oh, I'm so glad that you made that connection. I love that sentence that you referenced. There is no gain at all to me in this, and he is healed, or whatever exactly that was. But you're absolutely linking that to that sentence. I'm so glad you picked up on the sentence mid-paragraph. The father of illusions is the belief that they serve a purpose, that they serve a need or gratify a want. Wow. That was so helpful, Uma. Thank you so much. There is no gain at all to me in this, and he is healed. I'm wondering if we can all just pause and sit with that for a moment and just think of, like, you know, what illusion are we currently struggling with? Because we're honest about where we are. Number one, we believe that there's like some kind of purpose here. And then stepping into that space of, there is no gain at all to me in this. We certainly can get tripped up in thinking that there is. And that's where our learning edge is. Thank you for that, Uma. Great connection. Love it. Anyone else? All right, let's keep reading. Paragraph number two. Until forgiveness is complete, the world does have a purpose. It becomes the home in which forgiveness is born, and where it grows and becomes stronger and more all-embracing. Here it is nourished, for here it is needed. A gentle savior, born where sin was made and guilt seems real. Here is his home, for here there is need of him indeed. He brings the ending of the world with him. It is his call, God's teacher's answer, turning to him in silence to receive his word. The world will end when all things in it have been rightly judged by his judgment, not ours. Judged by his judgment. The world will end with the benediction of holiness upon it. When not one thought of sin remains, the world is over. It will not be destroyed, nor attacked, nor even touched. It will merely cease to seem to be. Wow. Okay, so the first thought, I'm going to back up for a moment. The first thought that comes up for me is about sentence number one in this second paragraph. Until forgiveness is complete, the world does have a purpose. This is again where the idea of repurposing comes in. Under the ego's purpose, the world is to keep us completely mesmerized, to keep us completely distracted from the truth, to keep us from looking to anything beyond it. Once we repurpose the world, once we repurpose our lives, once we've called the Holy Spirit in, there's now a new purpose to everything. And that purpose is for everything to be used on behalf of awakening, for everything to be used on behalf of us learning who it is that we truly are, learning that we are guiltless, learning that we've done nothing wrong, learning that we are wholly innocent. That's the purpose of the world. That's why we are here. That is what we are learning. So I could just reread the whole paragraph. The next sentence, it becomes the home. So, okay, until forgiveness is complete, the world does have a purpose. It becomes the home in which forgiveness is born and where it grows and becomes stronger and more all-embracing. Notice that it says that the world becomes the home in which forgiveness is born and where forgiveness grows and becomes stronger and more all-embracing. This is the gentleness that the Course embodies for me. This isn't saying that you're going to perfectly forgive once and it's all going to be over like that. It says forgiveness is born and then it grows and becomes stronger. So we're learning experientially. Each miracle, each experience that we allow ourselves to go through and be taught through and learn through, our own ability to forgive, it gets stronger and stronger. And that's where I've said before, like there's the teaching. There's a lot of teachings in the Course about, you know, looking beyond error, right? Like seeing past error. Corinne can't do that. I can't force myself to figure that out. I can't intellectually be like, oh, there's that terrible thing. I'm going to see past that terrible thing. If I see a terrible thing, I've already made it real. So I can't do that. What I can do is let the Holy Spirit do these things for me. I can, my small part is to be willing to turn to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then is teaching me experientially through contrast, and I'm learning who I truly am. And that learning, that awareness grows and gets stronger, and the ability to see beyond error, we learn that experientially. So then something happens and it no longer carries that same charge that it used to. We're still able to like sense the truth behind the picture. I know we've all had moments of this. For me, it's happened in glimpses, and it's not, I mean, the easiest story that I know I've shared many times, just as a quick example, is that one time I took that 5 mile walk and I decided I was going to bless everybody that I passed. And I was freaking exhausted, like 20 minutes into the walk. Then the second time when I decided, I didn't even decide, I was just walking, and spontaneously it was like, I was connecting with the love and the joy with every person that I passed on that same walk. Two very different experiences. One Corinne was trying to control. The other one was more spontaneous, because that's the learning. So that's like the piece of how the seeing past things starts to bubble up from within us as like the miracle experiences that we have, you know, grow and grow and grow. And so it's like we reach these different milestones or different experiences in a sense. Not that there's, I don't mean milestones in that, like, you know, we're constantly striving for something and trying to do it ourselves, but I think everybody knows what I mean. So I just wanted to highlight that second sentence, because it's saying right there, forgiveness grows and becomes stronger and more all embracing. And that's why we are here, to learn this. I have to highlight also, there's so many good sentences in here. Like God's teachers turn to him in silence to receive his word. The world will end when all things have been rightly judged by the Holy Spirit's judgment, which again is always seeing the truth in everything, seeing past any error. And I have to just, you know, pause at these last two sentences, last three. When not one thought of sin remains, the world is over. It will not be destroyed, nor attacked, nor even touched. It will merely cease to seem to be. As someone who used to be terrified of external events, you know, happening out there, this always used to bring me a lot of comfort. And this speaks to the, I think Kieran J. Gardner referred to this as overtones and harmonics in A Course in Miracles, where the course isn't saying the body is just going to disappear. Like it never, I don't think it ever, maybe there is like one quote that could speak to that, but the whole idea of the body doesn't need to die, that one podcast that I did with Kieran J. Gardner and Nook Sanchez, this is speaking to that, meaning it's not attacked, it's not even touched, it merely ceases to seem to be, because the mind that is projecting it withdraws the projection. The mind that's projecting the world stops projecting it. And it's like, oh, I never left home. Like this was something that, you know, I've had this wild dream. So I've just always loved those last few sentences. They've always brought me a lot of comfort. And I just said a lot, so I'm going to pause there and see if anybody else wants to chime in. Other sentences, other insights that come up for you with this paragraph. Hola.
I signed up for your Anxiety to Love Masterclass.
Yay.
And of course, this is week one. So before I came on here, I went through the week one. I got so excited when I got to this lesson three, Foundational Attitudes of Healing worksheet, because that is really half the time I'm walking around, I'm not even centered enough to know what my problems are. But this is just so interesting when you work with this worksheet, because you literally kind of take it step by step and it really gets you to look at it in just such a positive way. I'm very excited about this. I just had to say that.
Thank you. I'm so excited too. And for everybody, for those of you who might not be in the masterclass, there's a worksheet and a lesson about foundational attitudes of healing. And these things are just, you know, we talk about them all the time. Willingness, our open-mindedness, our self-compassion, you know, allowing ourselves to be where we are. These are truly foundational attitudes of healing, that when we are constantly cultivating self-compassion with things like allowing ourselves to be where we are radically honest with Holy Spirit. That's another one that I talk about all the time. These attitudes are everything. They're like those foundational stones in a foundation of Holy Spirit instead of ego. So thank you, Paula. Thank you.
Sharing. Just one more thing. I mean, what I'm actually saying is this is a practical guide on how to do that, mm-hmm. because it's not always so obvious.
Right. Right. Thank you. Thank you so much. Yay. Other insights, sentences that stand out to you? It will not be destroyed, nor attacked, nor even touched. It will merely cease to seem to be. Andrea, hi.
Hi. What I really like in this, or what I'm drawn to, is this idea, like, it's like I see it on two levels. One is this like collective world that we think we're experiencing and how that'll end. But the level that I see it on is that when our own perception of sin is gone, for like when we've like when we are at a point of full, like our perception has been sort of translated more towards spirit's perception, the world ends. So it's not like there's the collective, like sort of whole sonship, like maybe a million years from now or whatever it is, but we don't have to wait for, like, we're just doing it on our own for, you know,
for our part. Yep, for our part. Absolutely. Thank you for adding that, Andrea. That's a really important point that you just made, that, yeah, there's those different ways of thinking about it. We can think in terms of the collective, but really this is all about, you know, the work that we are each called to do, because there is ultimately, you know, there's many in the one, and our small part has been given us to do. And so as we do this work, and the part that, you know, of mind that we seem to be projecting, I mean, I know the Course doesn't take a definitive stance on reincarnation, but in the early dictation, there's, you know, threads of it with Helen's past life memories, her husband having been, you know, responsible, one of the ones for burning the, I think it's the Alexandrian Library. Like, you know, there are these ideas of these past lives. And at some point, we don't need to come back anymore. You know, regardless of what seems to be happening on the level of form or the physical plane with the whole sun, with the whole, we really just need to be, you know, looking at our part, what our part is. So thank you for that, Andrea. I think that was really important. Oh, beautiful. Deidre, hi.
How are you, Corinne?
Good. How are you, Deidre? So good to see you.
Good to see you too. I was just really struck by the first paragraph that you read, because I'm glad we're talking about oneness now. Because one of the things that really stuck out to me is this Holy Spirit saying, basically, we need everyone. There can't be any guilt left at all. It has to be, you know, everyone needs to be included here. Mm-hmm. We need to be seeing everyone with innocent eyes. And we all walk home together. That's the part that really touched me today.
Yeah. Oh, beautiful. Beautiful. Thank you for highlighting that, Deidre. It's so comforting. Just, it's always comforting to me. And this is probably why I often say it, but just that idea of walking home together, like hand in hand, we're literally doing this together.
Yeah.
Quite literally.
And actually the world itself, like, is a tool for that. That's the whole reason it, like, the concept of the world exists, is to release us from all of that. So when you flip it on its head like that, it's a really cool, like, when the Course says only love is real, that's a tangible example of that right there.
Beautiful. So
even the world is only exists to show us the truth.
Yes. That's it. And that's that repurposing of the world. That's why it exists. That's the purpose that it has. That is the purpose it has. And what a holy, beautiful purpose that is. Oh, awesome, Deidre. Thank you for that addition. That was really, really helpful. So good to hear. Andrea, hi.
Hello.
Hello.
I was just, it just came to mind for me today that earlier this week I was on the call that the Circle of Atonement that Robert and Emily did with Marianne Williamson, and she was talking about the idea that, you know, the world is an illusion, therefore why should we try to change it? Why should we try to make it a better place, kind of thing. And the thing that really stood out for me was when she, Marianne Williamson, talked about, it's not like we go from this fearful dream, this fearful illusion, until we finally see the light and poof, everything disappears. She said, you know, we go from a fearful dream, a fearful illusion, to a happy dream, a happy illusion. Mm-hmm. And then sort of bring everyone along. And then when everyone's up to the, you know, happy dream, happy illusion, and then there's no more need for the world anymore. Mm. But until then, it's participating in seeing the happy dream and helping others to see the happy dream. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then it's when, then once everyone does that, it's holy and it doesn't need to be there anymore. But
I love that, Andrea. Thank you so much for sharing that. We can't like skip that part. That is absolutely beautiful that happy dream comes first. And what came up for me when you were saying that, making that connection from fearful to happy, and then, you know, not needing the world anymore, that fearful to happy, I think I don't think anybody would argue that we're still like, you know, working there. That's where we're needed as miracle workers. That's why each and every one of us is here right now in this time, in your country, in your town. Like, there's no accident that you chose to incarnate now here in this, to be your age in this year. There's no accident whatsoever. And so that, that quote, I'm just trying to think of it really quick. The real members of my party are active workers. I can't think of the phrases that lead up to it, but it's that active piece where we are each given a part, you know, to do things, to speak up about ways to extend love specifically in the world. We're all given our different assignments. So awesome. Thank you, Andrea. That was so helpful. Oh, lovely. Wow. Anyone else? We'll read paragraph number 3. Certainly. Okay, so we ended with, it will not be destroyed, nor attacked, nor even touch. It will merely cease to seem to be. Certainly, this seems to be a long, long while away. When not one thought of sin remains, appears to be a long-range goal indeed. But time stands still and waits on the goals of God's teachers. Not one sin will remain the instant any one of them accepts the atonement for himself. It is no easier to forgive one sin than to forgive all of them. The illusion of orders of difficulty is an obstacle the teacher of God must learn to pass by and leave behind. One sin perfectly forgiven by one teacher of God can make salvation complete. Can you understand this? No, it is meaningless to anyone here. Yet it is the final lesson in which unity is restored. It goes against all the thinking of the world, but so does heaven. I'll pause there. I love just the really clear, like, can you understand this? No, it's meaningless to anyone here. So this idea of like one sin, one mistake being perfectly forgiven by one teacher of God can make salvation complete. That's saying we can't truly understand that. What that means to me, because couldn't we say that Jesus was the first to do his, you know, maybe not, I mean, I think we say he's the first, but maybe there were others. But I think about him and like, well, hasn't he done that, and therefore is salvation already complete? This is where my mind goes to the, again, sort of mind twister, mind bender of the course, that this is all over already, and we're mentally reviewing a dream that's already done. So that's how I make sense of that. Of course, that is a lovely thought and brings me moments of comfort. Then on a day-to-day practical level, it doesn't necessarily mean a whole lot when you're living in this world, but we can rest there. We can rest with that thought, even if it's just for a few moments before going back to our busy doings. Comments or questions or insights about that paragraph? Let's take paragraph number 4. 2 more paragraphs to go. Our time is perfect. The world will end when its thought system has been completely reversed. Until then, bits and pieces of its thinking will still seem sensible. The final lesson which brings the ending of the world cannot be grasped by those not yet prepared to leave the world and go beyond its tiny grasp. What then is the function of the teacher of God in this concluding lesson? He need merely learn how to approach it, to be willing to go in its direction. He need merely trust that if God's voice tells him it is a lesson he can learn, he can learn it. He does not judge it either as hard or easy. His teacher points to it, and he trusts that he will show him how to learn it. Oh, this is so good. I want to stay with this idea toward the latter part of this paragraph. The idea that the body doesn't have to die, the idea that we can learn how to perfectly forgive, the all of these like loftier teachings of the course. Can we tap into just for a moment that it's a lesson that we can learn? Like literally, every single one of us, every single one of us can learn our capital S self, that awareness, you know, that truth is already there. Our awareness can be restored to that. Everything that the course says, we don't have to judge it as hard or easy. The Holy Spirit points to it, and we trust that the Holy Spirit will show us how to learn it. This is the experiential approach of the course. This is not bypassing. This is trusting that our life right now is our curriculum. It is a pathway that we are all on. I don't know anybody who has a life that's free of bumps and, you know, hard, difficult parts, but it's our curriculum. It's our learning pathway. And so we are on this pathway with Holy Spirit. And so can we trust that we are going to learn our lessons, that we are going, that the Holy Spirit has shown us the way and we are going to learn it. So, and if doubt comes up, owning that, noticing that, bringing that to Holy Spirit, because as the course says also, doubt will come and go to come again, yet is the ending sure. So if God's voice, the Holy Spirit tells us that it's a lesson that we can learn, like forgiveness, we can learn it 100% hands down. And that brings me comfort. I love this teaching. This hasn't been a teaching that I've thought about or thought of for a long time. And I think it's really, really, really beautiful. I want to hear your reflections. Anybody else want to chime in? Cheryl, hi.
Hi. I just, listening to you read that, I just felt so cared for and so loved. And I mean, it just like made me feel like, wow, okay, there's proof right there that, you know, we are loved. Mm-hmm.
Mm. Yes, 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 yes to that. I'm right there with you. Oh, thank you, Cheryl. That was really good to hear. Anybody else want to chime in? Deidre.
And yeah, I just had this song playing in my head. It's called I'm Enough by Sleeping Out Last. And as you were reading that paragraph, Corinne, I just was thinking of the lyrics of that song and how the Holy Spirit is essentially saying, like, no matter what we think is happening and going on, like, what we have made the world mean or whatever is going on for us, our success in our curriculum is guaranteed. Mm-hmm. We are enough.
Mm. So, amen. Deidre, I just have to tell you really quick. Well, you know this already, but I love all the music that you post on Facebook. Like, our taste in music is like identical, and I don't know that song. So I am going to go listen to it after this call. So.
Cool.
Awesome. Oh, thank you, Deidre. Anyone else? We'll read the last paragraph. The world will end in joy. Oh, I'm going to pause. The name of the song, I think it was I Am Enough by Sleeping at Last. Did I get that right, Deidre? Yes. I Am Enough by Sleeping at Last. Cool. Okay. Paragraph number 5. The world will end in joy because it is a place of sorrow. When joy has come, the purpose of the world has gone. The world will end in peace because it is a place of war. When peace has come, what is the purpose of the world? The world will end in laughter because it is a place of tears. Where there is laughter, who can longer weep? And only complete forgiveness brings all this to bless the world. In blessing, it departs, for it will not end as it began. To turn hell into heaven is the function of God's teachers. For what they teach are lessons in which heaven is reflected. And now sit down in true humility and realize that all God would have you do, you can do. Do not be arrogant and say you cannot learn his own curriculum. His word says otherwise. His will be done. It cannot be otherwise. And be you thankful it is so. I got a little, I felt some emotion arising when I was reading, to turn hell into heaven is the function of God's teachers, for what they teach are lessons in which heaven is reflected. And now sit down in true humility, this is not arrogance, this is true humility, and realize that all God would have you do, you can do. Realizing that we can do what God would have us do, realizing that we can learn his lesson because he says so, that's true humility. That's not arrogance. That is true humility. Mm. Really, really beautiful paragraph. Well, that's all I have to say at the moment. Somebody has something they'd like to add, some insight that's coming up or sentences that stand out to you from this section. Steve, hello, Steve.
Hi.
Hi.
Oh, my. I am enough. I mean, that is such a powerful statement. But then down here, you know, we talk about, or it talks about the true humility and God's will. I don't know. It seems like that if we're all children of God and extensions of God, that his will lives in us. And that's the magnificence of all that God is,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so how do you define the word enough? You know, my ego says enough is just a little bit, you know, it's like, you know, the 80% solution. But
right.
to really grasp that we are perfect and 100% magnificence, my gosh, to me, I think that's humility. That's where the true humility comes in.
Yeah.
To really, you know, goddamn, I'm starting to cry.
Oh, Steve.
You know, just to feel that, you know, to feel that magnificence that we really, really are, you know, and that our ego, you know, won't let us see that. You know, I think there's a huge lesson in that too, you know, and I think part of that is the forgiveness, you know, forgiving ourselves. That we are, you know, as magnificent as children of God, you know, as the Son of God, as the sonship. And then, you know, then to flip that too is to look around at the world around us and all the people that are, you know, wrapped up in the world have no clue. I mean, how big of a gift is that to those of us that are, you know, working the course and doing what we're doing?
Yeah.
I don't know. It's just, I don't know. I'm just overwhelmed right now.
Oh, Steve, I'm right there with you. I am. And your words, thank you. Thank you for your words. When you were speaking, the quote from, it's in the CE edition. I don't remember where exactly it is, but I just brought it up because I have it on a meme. It says, and so to your point, recognizing this is true humility. This is not the arrogance of the ego that recognizes this. It says, before your loveliness, the stars stand transfixed and bow to the power of your will. I'll read that one more time. I feel my eyes getting teary. Before your loveliness, the stars stand transfixed and bow to the power of your will. That is how powerful we are. That is how, and you know what, there's the beginning part to that quote. I'm just remembering, it says, you are a perfect shaft of pure light. I think that's how it starts. You are a perfect shaft of pure light. Before your loveliness, the stars stand transfixed and bow to the power of your will. So that's
huge.
Isn't that incredible? Like, wow. And step like embodying that, feeling that. That is how powerful we are. And I mean, we can get it for a moment when we think of, like, you know, the stars stand transfixed and bow to the power of our will. And it was our will that could, you know, project this incredible world, like that we look out and that we thought we're that powerful. But I love what you said about, like, well, the ego says enough is, like, you know, the 80% version of, like, oh yeah, you're enough. And it's settling for so little. And that's, you know, we're not limited to a body. And so to be able to hear a quote, when I hear that quote that I just read, I feel that sense of elevation into something greater.
Mm. Thank you.
Thank you, Steve. Thank you for bringing that into the discussion. Oh. Melanie, hello.
I just love this, like you had said, the beginning of that paragraph, the world will end in joy. So for me, every day, to think to do something joyful as a way of elevating us out of hell, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. for the world to end, it's just, it's a whole twist of my thinking, you know, mm-hmm. to plant in something that's true joy instead of thinking, quote, I'm wasting time yeah. of something.
Yeah.
And I just love everything we read. And I know for me, it's the thing is to trust all this. Because when I trust it, you know, I can really feel it. But sometimes I say, oh, you know, when the trust starts to waver, all this starts to go out the window.
Right.
So I'm just wondering, was there something that, or something, a suggestion that you can share about how one trusts, because, you know, when I trust all this, it's great.
Right.
When I start not trusting it, I don't know if there's, like, a little something you can suggest?
Well, one of the things is that like that not trusting it doesn't just happen. It's not just like, it's just this random thing that befalls upon us of, you know, up suddenly like lack of trust has just hit me. It's actually a choice. It's actually part of us that doesn't want to elevate the world, because ultimately, like let's think this through for a minute. If we recognize that like our job is to be joyful, I love how you put that, to be joyful, to elevate, you know, the rest of us out of hell. But if we keep following that with everything that we just read about how the world will end, ultimately, you know, we're going to wake up and not need the form, not need the body, not need the physical, you know, world anymore. It will merely cease to seem to be. There is part of our mind that hears that. I know for me, I was terrified for years. Again, I started studying the course in like 1997. And I don't remember when this fear stopped, but I used to be terrified that if I aced the course, I'd get whisked away, like boom, I'd be done. And so why the hell would I want to get this thing right? Like, why would I want to be joyful? Why would I want to be doing what it says if that means I'm going to, you know, poof, be gone? And what shifted that for me was the recognition that this is such a gradual, gentle process. And you literally are the one that's like, bye-bye. You know, you don't get whisked away. You're like, I don't need this anymore. Like there's no point at all to it anymore, because we come to that experiential recognition ourselves. So what helps me to answer your question, when we start not trusting, I see that. And like Susan Dugan is a course teacher who spoke, I used to host some virtual conferences years and years ago for an organization then called Miracle Share. And I remember Susan saying that when she gets like whatever she was referring to, fearful, you know, withdrawn, I remember her saying, I just tell myself, I've simply gotten afraid of love again. Like the fear's bubbling up. I simply got afraid of love again. That's all that's happening. So when I think of that, I think of like, well, that's me becoming afraid. And so I'm just unwilling to heal again. Like I've just retreated, you know, I've just kind of like backed away from the light, from the love, and I've just retreated back into fear. And so the workaround for me has been to look at my unwillingness to heal. So I would say, you know, if like I'm willing, I'm trusting, everything's great, wonderful, but then whoops, something's coming up and I'm feeling myself like, you know, not really trusting anymore. Okay, where's my unwillingness to heal? Did I become afraid again? What are my fears that are coming up? Am I afraid I'm going to lose something? Am I afraid I'm going to be whisked away? Am I afraid I'm going to be asked to sacrifice? That's reflections of my unwillingness to heal bubbling up. And by me looking at my unwillingness to heal and bringing that to the Holy Spirit with radical honesty, that is like how I come back to trust, by looking at my unwillingness. So that would be my little tip, is when those moments happen where we're like, oh, not trusting again, where am I unwilling to heal? Or where's my unwillingness? And trying to look at it from that angle. Also, even just naming it and owning it and being honest about it. Again, as I always say, allow yourself to be where you are. I would even say like, I'm super not trusting right now. This is just where I am. Holy Spirit, I'm looking at this with you. I'm showing up and being honest. This is, you know, what's bubbling up right now. And the fact that we're always talking to the Holy Spirit, the fact that we are not hiding anything from the Holy Spirit is giving the Holy Spirit a chance to do its job, her job, you know, like with the repurposing, with the exchanging the fear for the love, the miracles, you know, with getting back that miracle instead. So does that help, Melanie? Yeah. I loved your question.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, thank you so much. Thank you, thank you. That was great. Oh, great question. Anyone else? We have like 4 minutes left. Can I put that quote about the stars in the chat? You know what I'll do? I'll post that meme in the Facebook group. I'll post the meme and then I'll post the full quote, because I it's like on a graphic, so I can't like copy and paste it. But I will share that in the group, Andrea. Thank you. Oh, all righty. Any other comments or questions before we go? Put a little page marker in your book and we'll resume with the next section next week. Cheryl.
Hello. I just wanted to say, sorry, I missed the chat gathering.
We missed you. We missed you.
I was like, I don't know why that happened. That was just kind of weird. I was fostering a puppy for a week and I don't know how it happened, but I missed it. But I listened and I just thought, man, you guys really did so awesome. And I loved listening to everybody's shares. And it was, you know, maybe it was just meant to be that way. So thank you everyone for sharing. It was really nice.
Oh, thank you. Maybe we'll do something like that, you know, every now and again. So thank you, Cheryl. You were the one that inspired us to, you know, do that. So I'm glad you were able to tune in. That's awesome. Thank you. Thank you. All right. If there are no other insights or comments or questions, John said we missed you too, Cheryl. I'm just making sure. Yeah. Okay. Just checking the chat, making sure we're good. All right. Love you all. Have a wonderful week and I'll see you next Sunday. Bye everyone.
Thank you.
Good night. Love you all.
Love you.
Bye-bye. Love you. Bye-bye. Did I just hear? Who did I just hear?
Bye-bye. Have a great week.
Carla. I did hear Carla. Yeah, there you are.
There
I knew I heard you.
Hi, Carla.
Hi. Carla comes on.
Bye. Bye, end. Carla.
I love it. I love it. Love you.
I love you too. Bye, everyone. Hey, Deidre. Hey, girlfriend.